As we look in the Word of God in Luke chapter 5, the theme of this chapter is that Jesus calls. And the key verse was verse 5, where it says, "And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And we want to go by that statement, "at thy word." We want to see what the Bible says and go by that. 39 verses, 949 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible, in case you was wondering. If there was ever any doubt, I'm going to clear that up right off the bat. Okay? All right, notice this. It's a 4.8 grade level in this chapter. We're going to begin reading out of verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day that as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before," it says, "before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. I want to preach to you today on guarantees when God works. Guarantees when God works. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a work in our hearts today and our lives. Lord, today while we're here, while we read the text of the Word of God, that you'll show us the guarantees when you work and you'll teach those things to us by the Holy Spirit. That God, that we'll understand them by the Spirit's power, according to Psalm 119, verse 18, we pray, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, I pray today you'd help me to preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look in this passage of Scripture today, I on purpose didn't read those last three verses. We'll cover those tonight. But as we look at the guarantees of when God's work, the first guarantee is this. It's the palsied man, his arrival. God can get you to where you're going. He can make sure he can clear the path out for you to get there. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. If God intends for this man to get here, he's going to get here. And listen, it says in verse 18, "And behold, men brought in the bed a man which was taken with a palsy." It says, "And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." I want you to notice this. Their compassion of these men, we see their compassion. They brought him. They brought him. Let me ask you something today. I was talking with a pastor the other day, and he said this. He said somebody had left his church. Y'all believe this story so far?
Yeah.
He said they just didn't have enough things for whatever the reason was. And he said, "But how many people have you brought with you in 5 years of you being here?" They said, "None." He said, "Well, then you're the problem." Now think about what I just told you. "Well, we don't ever have visitors at our church." "Well, how many have you brought with you?" "Well, none." 5 years, they've never brought one person to church. 5 years. 5 years. You know what these guys did? They brought a guy that couldn't walk. Now, looking at that, I see their compassion. I read that word "men" in that text, and that's the plural word of the singular word found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. If a man desire the office, listen, same word, except this is a plural word for men. And we see this was men that brought him. We see their compassion. We see their character. Instead of making excuses of, let's see if we can't get Jesus to come to him. They brought him to Jesus. We see their cooperation, that no matter what needs to be done, we're going to get together and find out a way this can be done and make it happen. I like it when folks say, "You know what, let's do it." We don't know how to do it. We're going to figure out how to do it. That's how you build buildings. That's how you build highways. And that's how you build people. And that's how you build churches. You get together and figure out how to do it. And the instructions are clearly here. And if you'll notice that key verse again, at thy word I'll let down the net. You just got to find out how he wants you to do it and do it that way. Amen. When you've exhausted everything else, look to the instruction manual. Find out how you're really supposed to do it. Have y'all ever seen these pieces of furniture sitting out on the side of the road that look like this? You know why it looked like that? Because somebody didn't follow the instructions. So next time they went back to buy another thing to put their computer, their TV on, whatever, they said, can y'all go ahead and assemble that before I pick it up? You know why? They won't read the instruction book. It's real easy. I got this thing we ordered, a picnic table. When I took it out of the box, I thought, somebody forgot to put a picnic table in here. And we got to looking at that thing, and my wife said, that's the funniest put together thing you've ever seen as far as instructions looking at it. But when you get it done, it's really cool. It even comes with umbrella things to put in the middle of it. And it's got a solar powered light. So when you open that umbrella up, you can flip a switch and you got lights in there. I thought, man, I'd have put it together just for that thing, just for the little lights. Boy, that thing was cool. Hey, listen. If you'll get together and work with the Lord on how the Lord says do it, you'll find that there'll be more arrivals than they are departures in what you're doing, because God's able to get people where they're supposed to be. I noticed they brought this man. They brought him. And see, maybe you ought to hold people up in prayer and tell God about the person, and God will give you the burden and the blessing and the brethren to be able to bring them people where they need to be at. By the way, did you catch this guy that said this guy's a palsied man? Every English translation but this one calls him paralyzed. You know what the difference is? Get this. They're spelled different. But wait, there's more. Palsied means this. Palsied means this man could move, but he couldn't walk. Palsied means there's something damaged in his brain that he can't get his arms to cooperate with what his brain wants to go and his legs to cooperate with what his brain wants to do. If he was paralyzed, he wouldn't be able to move his arms and his legs. One of them's wrong. I'll give you three guesses which one it is. Let me point this out to you. You can be palsied and not be paralyzed, but if you're paralyzed, you may or may not be palsied. If you're paralyzed, you can't move. Wonder why they would change that. Here's why. The Greek word for palsied is paralyzo. And they say, see, that's a mistranslation. We got to transliterate that word and call it paralyzed. See how intelligent that sounds and how it corrects your King James Bible? Let me tell you what that bunch of liars say. The same bunch of liars that say that say this. Well, it's unfortunate they transliterate baptizo instead of calling it immersed. There's where all the confusion comes from. You're talking out both sides of your mouth. It's all right to transliterate one place, but not another. But who's the final authority in that matter? Oh, the guy that's up here telling you all that. Isn't that something? Isn't that funny how people like to make themselves the final authority? Whereas we go here and we say he's palsied, and we say he's palsied no matter what transliteration it comes from. Everybody that's had cerebral palsy children knows exactly what I'm talking about. And everybody that's seen those kids knows they move their arms and legs fine. They just can't control them. They're not paralyzed. See how the Bible clears up all that education, all that confusion you get from reading all these books about the Bible? That's why I tell people, read the Bible. Don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. Amen. Believe what that Bible says and you'll be okay. It's when you get into delving in them guys trying to correct this Bible when you get in a solid mess. Now, listen to this. The palsied man had an arrival, but there's another guarantee when God works. He gets people where they need to be so he can work with them. But we see the palsied man's associates in verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. I read that text and I see that there, and from Mark chapter 2, we know there was four of these guys, right? And I came up with something for these associates that I believe is very eloquent for me to give to you today. You ready for this? You remember that thing where they preached on Genesis 24 and they'll name all 10 of them camels? Yeah, I've heard that before, right? The camel of grace, the camel of faith, and all that. Well, I gave these four preachers names, or occupational names, because I wanted to be alive in your brain when you see this. If four men tore at the top of that house and let that man down through there, I wanted to have something to give to you that would probably stay with you a lifetime. Number one, we had four. We're going to call them four preachers that brought this man to the Lord. Because chances are, before you got saved, you heard from four different kind of preachers yourself. Okay? Number one, you got the loving preacher. So what'd he do? He held onto a rope and he preached God's worship, how we need to worship Him and love Him. Everybody's heard one of them preachers. Whether he hacked or backed or coughed or whatever or said it mildly, he was a loving preacher. Every time he preached, you could tell he had God's love on him. He talked about God's worship. Then we had that other guy stand on the other corner of that thing. He's the legal preacher. And what he did was he held on his rope and he come down. He told the man about God's word. The man over here covered God's worship, so he talked about God's word and told him what the word of God said. He wasn't instructing that man, look, God, if I can get you to Jesus, everything will be okay because he'll make you happy. It's not because you're unhappy you need to get saved. It's because you realize you're unholy and nothing does that like the word of God. Then we got preacher number three there. And he's what you'd call the light preacher. And he preached on God's way. And by light, I don't mean he was light as in skinny. He was probably a hefty guy. But anyway, he is light and he told him about Jesus being the light of the world and how he was the only way to heaven. So you got one guy telling him about the love and how to worship. One guy telling him about the law and about God's word. And you got another guy sitting over here telling him about the light of God and how Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And then you got your fourth preacher over there. He's the laboring preacher. He's the one that's organized who should hold what ropes and all this other stuff. And he's telling them he's the laboring preacher, and he preached on God's work and how we need to be involved in the work of God. All four messages, all four types of preachers got that guy under conviction. If he wouldn't have been under conviction, he wouldn't have wanted to go see Jesus. I don't care what healing was involved, because you to be around somebody holy, you got to be under conviction when you get there and on the way there, because you know you're going to be dealing with somebody who's going to ask of you things that you're not going to be able to answer them right off the bat.
Yeah.
What if Jesus had looked this man and said, "Why should I heal you?" What would he have said? "Because I'm crippled." Is that qualification for it? I know a lot of crippled people that the Lord don't heal. I know people in the Bible who could heal other people that God didn't heal. So what was the excuse, what was the reasoning behind that? Well, he heard about God's worship, or he heard about God's word, he heard about God's way, and he heard about God's work, and he wanted to go see the author of all this. And by looking at the palsied man's associates, I see also another guarantee when God's work. He makes out where there'll be an arrival. He gets those associates together and works through them to get that man there. But then I see the palsied man's assurance. All of a sudden, instead of him just thinking about going to see Jesus, he's there and he meets him and now he knows him. You and I have this thing about telling people, "Well, I know such and such. Oh, I know him." And you may not know him. I could throw out names to you right now. You may or may not know the people, but you know them. You've heard of them. You may have seen their picture. You may know about some of their characteristics. You may have heard about what they like or don't like. But it's different when you know them. It's different when you have an intimate working knowledge of a person and know what they like, what their favorite color is, so forth down the line. And the palsied man's assurance came because, number one, he met Jesus. He didn't hear about him. Now he met him. Verse 20 says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him." Now he talks to the guy and says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." That's the greatest news this guy had ever got the whole time he'd been down. All of a sudden, he knows that the Lord God Almighty has just looked him right in his face and said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." What sin got that guy there? I don't know. But I know what sin wasn't going to keep him there now. It wasn't going to be the sin of unbelief, because now he believes. He saw him. He's been told, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." He's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's been introduced to him. He saw God do a work there already, and he ain't even got healed yet. That shows you the importance that Jesus Christ placed on the Word of God and on salvation over healing right there.
Amen.
I've heard people say, you Baptists don't believe in healing. You're wrong. We do believe in it. We just don't believe in Benny Hinn and that ripoff crowd. We don't believe that there's a man that's got a gift in his hands to heal anybody, and I can prove it to you. The way this thing, it just became so plain to me when I figured this out, is all in faith healers wear glasses. If Benny Hinn could heal somebody, he'd looked at Oral Roberts, they'd take your glasses off, and he'd touch his eyes, and Oral would say, here, thank you, I'll do that back for you. But they don't do that. There's a reason why, too. They can't. There's a reason why they sell you books on how to keep you healing, because Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. They have to sell you a book on it because God ain't doing that. So where'd you hear about this, that last Benny Hinn crusade in Greenville? Somebody told me they bought that book where they keep their healing. I said, keep your healing? It's like when they tell the little poor little kid that got done in Louisiana, got his back wrecked in a high school football game and paralyzed from the chin down. His mama drove him all the way down there, and they got him privately outside and said, God's power to heal you ain't here tonight. Yeah, I bet it ain't never there either. Why don't you take him on tour with you, think he'll show up sometime? Listen, the palsied man assurance come not because he's healed, but because he was saved. And listen, we ain't even got him getting healed yet. And I don't think it much mattered to this guy at this point, because here, thy sins are forgiven thee. He had a weight much greater than that disability taken off him right then. I've met people over the years that started off in good shape and tall, young, and handsome and all this. One car wreck later, they're in a wheelchair the rest of their life. And then somebody comes along, tells them about Jesus Christ, they get saved. Now they wouldn't walk again if they had to. Why? Because they got something greater than something that's just going to die out over the course of the next 60, 70 years. They've got something that'll last for eternity as assurance. And I notice it says he met Jesus, but look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He not only met Jesus, but now he's going to meet justice. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Justice has just caught up with the guy on the couch. Justice has just caught up and said, condemned. Justice has caught up and said, hellbound. Justice has caught up. But because Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee, when these guys questioned what he said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, there he is. Your Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that God was manifest in the flesh. Talking about the very person of Jesus Christ. Justice showed up, and justice showed up, and justice was met by Jesus, who's there as well. And now all of a sudden this man's sins are forgiven. He's not only been convicted and condemned, but now he's converted because Christ is there to meet God's justice head on with this shed blood that's going to come with that cross here in the not too distant future. He met justice, and he also met jealousy. Look down at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Which is the easier thing to do? Well, if one of you come wheeling down the thing and brought four of you guys brought in a guy, and you broke up the roof, and you let the guy down. Listen, I already know I can't heal him. But if I could look at him and say, thy sins be forgiven thee, then everybody would say, oh, well, he can't. It's easier to say that. But here's the trick. When he said, thy sins are forgiven thee, it wasn't easier. He already done it. He put that man's account on himself. The Bible said when he went to the cross, that our sins went with him to the cross. Amen. You know what that lets me know? Thy sins are forgiven thee, just like it says. And get this, it's easier to say that, but it's not easier to do it. You know why? We can't do that either. You and I have absolutely no right to forgive anybody their sins against God Almighty, because we're not in the right place to do that. So what's the right place? Being God in the flesh. Well, if you'll come behind this little curtain and you'll confess your sins to the guy wearing the dress and call him Father, then he'll forgive you. You'll be in the same shape before you walked in there. You know why? He can't forgive you. I know that you call him Father, and I know you call him Reverend, but Reverend's a title for God Almighty. Look it up in the Bible. Reverend is his name, talking about God. So if you call somebody Reverend, that puts them in the place of God, God manifest in the flesh. Jesus said, call no man Father, but your Father which is in heaven. Are you getting this yet? This man had assurance, not because of religion, but because he just met the Redeemer. And now he's met Jesus. He's met justice. It's already been there. And now he's meeting jealousy because these guys are saying, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? And who can do that? And then Jesus says, what is it your reasoning in your hearts over there? My favorite thing to run into in this world, I believe, and I just keep running into them everywhere I go, is people says, I know what you're thinking. If you knew what I really thought, you would get up and run away from me as fast as you could, and you'd say, I don't ever want to see that again. That's the worst horror movie, train wreck, and car wreck I've ever seen in my life. It goes on in that guy's mind. And I ain't going to say you're like that. You're probably a nice guy. I'm not. Just saying. I'm just being totally transparent here as best I can without being on the borderline of something bad. But I know this, when people say they know what you're thinking, they don't know what you're thinking. If they knew what you really thought about them, well, they wouldn't ask you dumb questions like, does this make me look fat? Listen, when people like that start going on like that, I already know what they're trying to do. They're trying to be a little God. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You're talking about something serious, and I'm sitting here thinking, I got to take out the trash. I got to. You never know what's going on in somebody's mind. Amen. But God in the flesh here does.
Right.
It says right there in that text, when he perceived their thoughts, he knew what they was thinking. Mm-hmm. And he didn't beat around the bush either. What did he say to them? He said, what reason in your hearts? And listen, this is what they were saying, that previous thing up there. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. They were already thinking that. And he called them right out on what they were actually thinking. I mean, he took their thoughts and put them in his lips and set them right there to them. They didn't realize who they were dealing with at this point. They're dealing with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and he's confronting them not with what they were thinking, but with who they really are. Did you catch back in verse 17? Look at this. It came to pass on a certain day, while as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by. That's them, right? Now watch this. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. If you study English very long, what is them? Is that word a pronoun? Is that correct?
Yes.
Who's it referring to?
The Pharisees and the doctors of the law.
Yeah. Jesus didn't show up to heal a crippled man. He showed up to heal Pharisees and doctors of the law. The crippled man's going to get a benefit. He's going to get the healing they won't accept. While the power of God was there to deal with them, they're going to walk away from it. Let me point something out to you today and make this plain. There's three guys here that we're looking at. We got lawyers, we got the palsied man, and we got the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the lawyers. Which one are you more like? Are you them lawyers that are sitting there questioning legally, can he do this? Is this lawful to do this? Are you like one of them Pharisees that sits there and says, well, I don't think it's right for him to be able to do this because only God can do that? Or are you going to be like that positive man and say, Lord, I don't know about them guys. Lord, I want to be healed. And the master look at you and say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Which guy are you? Lawyer, Pharisee, or palsied man? You one of the three. See, the Lord works this thing out where we see this for what it really is. And what it really is, you got two people that God came to heal and one God did heal. You might have showed up here today lost as Hogan's goat out in high weeds or whatever. And the Lord made sure you had an arrival. He got your associates here to get you here on time. And he's going to give you some assurance. But you know what you are? You one of them Pharisees.
Well, only the Lord can do stuff like that right there.
Or you with doctor of the law sitting there. Well, legally, you know.
Or you going to be that positive man and say, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, forgive me. I'll take thy sins are forgiven. That'll be for me, Lord, because I know I've sinned.
Them other two hadn't thought they sinned yet. You know what their sin was? Unbelief. They didn't believe that the man standing right there in front of them that was teaching everybody could heal them. Do you think he can heal you?
You got a very bad condition today. Listen, as Dr. Greg Little, I want to pronounce to you a very bad diagnosis you have. Let me tell you what it is. Some of you are worried already. You're already rattling pills in your pocket. Listen, you are going to die. I believe I'm 100% correct. I have spoke with the Lord and thought that the rapture would be the greatest thing he could do in my lifetime, but just in case he don't, I'm going to die too. And we've got this bad condition. There's only one healing going to come from it, and that's this. Jesus Christ has to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. If he don't, there's no hope. You going to be a Pharisee, a lawyer, or you going to be this poor cripple guy and let the Lord heal you today? He wants to. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.